Good to be with you this morning. Have the blessing of looking into the Word of God together. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn there. Or if you don't have one, feel free to grab one there out of the hymnal rack if there's one near you. Or ask somebody, hey, would you pass that down? And you can follow along in the Scripture. Life in the Sun. You know, as we think about summertime, life in the sun, I'm a beach lover. Some of you, I know you prefer the mountains. How many people, we're going to say beach or mountains? How many people prefer the beach? All right, how about the mountains? Hey, look at that. About down the middle. But either way, you like sunshine. Some both. Yeah, I got two hands up. Either way, you probably like sunny days. They're wonderful. Now, if it's good and hot like it's been this past week, you might say, okay, back the sun off a little bit. But when we think about life in the S-U-N, we think about things going pretty well when life's in the sun. But we're going to be looking, as we consider the book of 1 John together over the next weeks, so we're going to be looking at life in the S-O-N, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And last Sunday morning, we segued out of our series on one anothering, which we want to continue to one another as we go through the rest of this year. But we also segued out of that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, fellowshipping with one another, into our study of the book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John begins with a powerful testimony to the person of Jesus Christ. And I just want us to go back and real quickly read the first four verses of chapter 1. Before we move on into the section that we're going to be looking at this morning. Last week, we didn't really do an intro to 1 John, but we did do some introductory things as we considered it. So if you missed that and you'd like to get the whole series together, I encourage you to go onto the website and you can listen there to that recording and the recording of all the messages here at the chapel. Also, you can check in the sound booth and they'll be glad to get you a CD if you prefer that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. And John starts out this letter in a way that's quite different from most of the letters, the epistles in the New Testament. Doesn't identify himself nor the recipients of his letter, but he gets right into it and it's this powerful testimony about the one who the book is really about. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So again, we looked at those verses last week, so we won't go back over them again, except to see there where we get the title of this study. We see that the Lord Jesus, who's presented here as John presents him in his gospel as the Word, here we find him as the Word of life, as the manifested, the displayed, the revealed life, and also eternal life. So the Lord Jesus is presented here as life. And when you have the Lord Jesus, you have life, the Lord Jesus said. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus, you don't have life. So you can be physically alive, as we all are here today, and yet you could be spiritually unalive, spiritually dead. If you don't have the Lord Jesus, then you don't have real life. It's not what life's really about, and it's not eternal life. It's not that assurance of being with the Lord Jesus forever, and it's not meaning in this life, and it's not the ability to live this life in a way that God intends us to live. But if we have the Lord Jesus, if we are in the Son, and we're going to find John talking a lot about being in the Lord Jesus and in the truth and having these things and these ones in us as well as we go through the book of 1 John. We mentioned last week that John kind of goes through cycles, as it were, of looking at different subjects and swinging back around. So we'll see them repeated as we work our way through. So life in the sun, last week we found out that life in the sun, a life that's really what it should be in the Lord Jesus, is a life of fellowship. And we saw that it's fellowship, as we read this morning, fellowship in verse 3 with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, we find that fellowship, that sharing of our lives, we see that that's also fellowship with one another, with others who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, this morning we're going to go to the next thing that we find out about this life. And I meant to get this clip and have Jonathan play it for us this morning, but I didn't get that done. But a lot of you remember the Andy Griffith episode when they had a service at the local church there, and I believe his name was Dr. Breen from New York, and he came down to give an inspirational message to the congregation. And so he went on to preach about how they needed to slow down. Just slow down. Now, if you could get, life can get any slower than Mayberry, I don't know how you can slow down much beyond that. But just slow down. Well, Barney, of course, first Gomer fell asleep and he starts snoring. But then they wake him up. Well, Barney is like fighting it, you know, and he slows down and he goes to sleep. So you might remember afterwards he comes out and they're standing there meeting the preacher and telling him what Aunt B tells him what a wonderful message it was. And Andy's there and some of the folks. And then Barney says, yes, says, that's one subject you can't ever hear too much about, sin. Well, he hadn't even mentioned sin in his sermon, okay? But this morning, we're going to follow Barney's counsel, and we're going to talk about sin because that's exactly what John begins to talk about here as we continue our study in the book of 1 John, this idea of life in the sun, because John, obviously, led by the Holy Spirit of God to write what he wrote, he knew, and we know, that sin hinders our fellowship with God. In fact, until we have our sin confronted judicially, we might say, we don't even have a relationship with God. We can't be in the sun. But even after we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we still find that sin is our nemesis. Throughout our Christian life, we find ourselves needing to confront sin. And we're going to see that John's going to talk about confronting sin. In other words, we can just kind of try to ignore sin and act like the temptations are not there, nor the sin itself is there, but it's not going to change the reality. So we're going to start out by reading this passage in verse 7. Verse 7 is where we left off last time, but one thing I've noticed, a lot of times John, he will, as he goes from one subject into another, he will do a nice little transition, and we find that here. So we'll read verse 7 again and actually use it in our study this morning, even as we used it last week talking about fellowship. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's pretty clear as we read that the topic that is on John's heart is the topic of sin. when you look at sin and sins and sinned, just in these six verses, we find that mentioned eight times. You see, life in the Son is a life of confronting sin, but God has not said, okay, here's sin, it's coming at you, it's inside of you, it's all around you, now you go out there and deal with it. He didn't say it like that. No, rather, God has made provision. Now, everything there is to be said about sin, we're not going to find in these six verses. As I mentioned, John will circle back, and he'll be back to sin again before we get through the whole book. He'll mention it several times. So we'll find out more about sin. Neither does John say everything there is to say about sin, because there are other things about sin, obviously, through the Bible. In fact, the very first mention of sin in the Bible is back in Genesis 4, and it's when God is talking to Cain. Cain has killed his brother Abel. But he's denying that. He's trying to hide that. And we're going to find that in our subject, in our verses today. And God says sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. And that's a reality for every one of us in this room this morning. Sin is crouching at the door of our lives. And we need to be ready to confront it. So we have five provisions here that are revealed in these verses. And so we will seek to look at them one by one in the time that we have. And the first thing that we see God providing is blood from God. We see that there in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. This is blood from God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, He is God the Son. You see, sin makes the offender dirty. Sin makes the offender dirty, not in a physical sense. You all look pretty clean. Some of you may have a little dirt under your fingernails. You worked out in the yard yesterday and didn't get it all out. Some of you had some snacks between the meeting, and you probably got a little some crumbs on your chin. But in general, we're pretty clean outwardly here. But, of course, what John is dealing with here is that inward dirtiness. We saw last Sunday morning from verse 5 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And then in verse 7, we just read that we are to walk in the light. And we saw that though light does many things, the root word in Greek and also the English word, the basic concept of light is that it exposes. And so that's exactly what we have here, this idea of walking in the light, allowing God to expose by who He is, exposing what we are. And when you go into a room with the lights turned off, you may not, if you've never been in that room, you don't know anything about it. And you may be imagining this pristine, clean room, and when the light comes on, it exposes what's really there. There may be dirt everywhere, paper all over the floor, roaches running, rats running up the walls. It could be a filthy place, not cleaned out in years, but you didn't know that until the light came on and exposed what was there. So we see that the light of God exposes the filth and the dirt and the uncleanness of our lives. The word for sin that we have here is a word that means basically missing the mark. So God has said, here is the mark. He has given us the mark all through the Scripture. And the ultimate display of the goal, the mark that we're to aim for with our lives, that we're to hit perfectly every time, is the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. The one who did no sin, the one who had no sin, the one who could not sin, because again, He is God the Son. And the light exposes our sin. But God has made a provision for that. And the provision, as we have said, is blood. And we read in the Old Testament Moses was led by the Spirit of God to write that the life of the body is in the blood. The life of the body is in the blood. My father was named William Harvey Shelley. He was named after William Harvey, the English physician or scientist who discovered the circulation of blood in the body. And they realized many years after Moses knew it that the life of the flesh, the life of the body is in the blood. Without the blood circulating through your body, you're not going to live. But this is not just any blood. This, of course, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Acts 20:28 speaks of the church of God, which He, God, purchased with His own blood. When we come to the blood of God applied to the offender, the one who has sinned, we find that the result of that is that the sinner, the offender, is cleaned. The offender is cleaned. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day when He was upon the earth, the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's what He said to them, upstanding men who were admired in the community. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28 go like this. The Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so as we seek to walk in the light, as we seek to live a life that is open to the exposure of the character of God as seen in His Son, the Lord Jesus, as we desire the Holy Spirit of God to shine His searchlight, not just on the outside, but down deep into who we really are on the inside, then some things are going to be exposed. But when they're exposed, God says, "I'm not showing you this so that you can just feel bad about yourself, but rather I'm showing you this that you can not only know that you are dirty before me, but that you can be clean. Because if you don't know you're dirty, you don't know to clean. If you don't know that you have crumbs on your face, you don't know to wipe them off. If you don't know that you spilled something on your shirt, you don't know to clean it off. But once you know, because the light has exposed it, what is the response to that? God says, "I want to clean you." Natalie Grant sings a song entitled "Clean." And in the chorus, she sings, "There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy, I am clean." And then the bridge goes like this, "Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified, I am clean." And you see, God desires that we be clean. That we be clean before Him. That He take something that physically speaking cannot clean anything. Physically speaking, blood stains. It doesn't clean. But spiritually speaking, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. All sin. Not just some sin, but all sin. Will clean us in His sight. No matter what anybody else thinks about us, God will look and He'll say, "If you are clean through the blood of my Son, then you are clean." And you can sing with Natalie Grant. You may not have a voice like her, but you can sing, "I am clean. I am clean by the blood of your sacrifice." And not only clean before God, but clean in your own conscience. Sometimes we're clean before God, but we still struggle with past sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the unnamed writer to the Hebrew believers of the first century says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," that's verse 13, looking back to the Old Testament, looking back to how the blood of the sacrificial animals was applied, as it were, to the lives of the Jewish people. Verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So there must be that initial encounter with God. There must be that primary time when I recognize before God that I'm a sinner, that I am dirty in His sight, that I am unclean before Him, that I am not worthy to come into His presence, and I never will in time or eternity. And then I realize that His Son shed His blood for me. He died on the cross. He took my punishment upon Himself that I could be clean. He was raised again to new life, glorious resurrection life for all eternity. And when I believe on the Lord Jesus as my Savior, at that moment, I pass from death into life, from dirtiness to cleanness, and I'm a new creation in Christ. And then as I walk through this life, and as it were, my feet get dirty from walking in this world, I confess my sins. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going into the next verses. Okay, so we have the blood from God. You see, walking in the light is the path to cleanliness. You don't know the path to spiritual cleanliness? We got to walk in the light. If I'm not walking in the light, I don't know I'm dirty. And even as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I still get dirty. That dirt is not going to keep me from heaven. But that dirt can get in the way of me enjoying what we looked at last week, fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. Blood from God, a life of confronting sin, we have as a provision for us in this confrontation of sin, blood from God, and then in verses 8 through 10, confession to God. Let's look at those verses again. If we say that we have no sin, and you'll notice two if we says in this, if we says, that sounds kind of funny. If we say, plural, in this these verses, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I want to suggest that sin makes the offender indebted. We sing sometimes, "I had a debt I could not pay. A debt that I owed to God because I am a sinner. Because I have offended not only the law of God, I've offended the character of God. I've offended the heart of God. And I owe God. I owe God big time." But He has made a provision, and that provision we find in verse 9, and it's the provision of confession. But let's work our way through, if we can, starting in verse 8. Notice there in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin." Now, go down to verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned." So we find two different concepts here. First of all, in verse 8, we have the root of the problem. We have the sin nature. If we say that we have no sin. If I say that, well, within me there is no nature that wants to do the wrong thing. Ever since Adam and Eve, in fact, they weren't born as we speak of being born, so every person that's ever been born apart from the Lord Jesus was born with a nature to sin, a natural inclination to do what is against God. that new little baby. Can you believe that? That little baby has a nature within him or her to do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. And obviously, at that age, they don't know, they don't have any concept of themselves or of God. But eventually, they will experience that. And he says, if you deny that you have a continual sinful nature, even after we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and we are made new, we're a new creation, we find that we still have this old part of our being that still wants to do the wrong thing. And he says, if you say that you don't have sin, that you don't have the root of the problem, then you're just deceiving yourself. You're probably not deceiving anybody else. I can say I don't have a sin nature. I'm deceiving myself. I'm not deceiving my wife. I can tell you that. Just go ask her if I've got a sin nature. I'm not deceiving anybody but myself if I make that claim. I'm lying to myself. The truth is not in me. And then in verse 10, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, this is committing sins, okay? Missing the mark. I've already got the nature within me to miss the mark. But also, I act on that nature, and I do miss the mark. I think, say, and do things that break God's rules and that break God's heart and that break God's will for me. Sinful thoughts, sinful works, sinful acts that I commit or that I omit, things that God has told me to do that I don't do. You see, we have the root of the problem is sin. The fruit of the problem is sins. And he says, don't fool yourself into thinking that that you don't have either one of those, that you don't have the nature or that you don't sin. You see, a denial of sin in my life in verse 10 is an accusation that God is a liar. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says that God cannot lie. And it's also evidence that God's word is not dwelling in me richly, as we read in Colossians chapter 3. Because if God's word is dwelling in me richly, then he's exposing. And we generally find that those who are more mature in the faith are ones who are more sensitive to sin in their own life. They don't become sinless, but they sin less. But even in their sinning less, they realize more the sin that's within them. You can probably, hopefully, look back in your own life and things that you used to do as a believer, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've been saved, things that didn't bother you in the past, but now you realize that that's sin. You know, what is motivating me to do that is sin. Maybe the act itself is not sin, but my motivation to do that, the reason that I'm doing that is sin. I've seen that in myself. My attitudes and my motives, they are sin. And you see, denying sin in my life is hiding truth from myself. Hiding truth from myself. Notice what he says in verse 9 in the middle. If we confess our sin. You see, the word confession in the Greek, or the word confess, means to say the same thing, to agree with. So who am I agreeing with? I'm agreeing with God. He says this is a sin. I'm exposing it by the light of who I am. I'm showing you it's sin. Now, are you going to agree with me or not? If I say I don't have sin, or if I say that I don't sin, then I'm not agreeing with God. I'm not confessing what I'm doing. I'm denying it. I'm hiding the truth from myself. I'm deceiving myself. I'm trying to play the hypocrite before other people. And oftentimes I think what we do is that we self-justify in order to categorize our sins as something that's not sin. We call it something else. We explain it away. That's not sin. I don't sin. Yes, I do that, but I don't sin, you see. And we try to justify that. God requires that I acknowledge my sin specifically. God wants me to name my sin for what he says it is. It's sin. It's missing the mark. I've offended God. And I need to admit to God, God, I was jealous of him. And I confess that to you. God, I had an angry, evil thought against that person, and I don't even know them. It's just the way they drive. It gets on my nerves. And I agree with you. That's sin. Lord, I was selfish. You know, I was trying to hide behind your word, and I was trying to make it a spiritual issue, but Lord, I know that in honesty, when you shine your light on me, that was selfishness. And I was trying to use your word as a protective barrier to make me think I was okay, but you know I wasn't okay. And I want to admit that to you. I want to confess that to you. And when I confess, it clears the way for God to forgive. He is faithful. He promises. And it's like, oh, what if I admit this? What if I come clean and I tell him I did this, like he doesn't know already? What if I tell him that? What if he decides not to forgive me for that one? I don't have to worry about that. He's faithful. And he's also just to forgive me. He does that on the basis of his own justice. He doesn't just close his eyes and let me slide by on that one. He doesn't say, well, maybe it wasn't really as big a deal as I made it out to be initially. No, he said that was sin, but that sin has been dealt with by what we saw in verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Blood was shed. Perfect, holy, sinless blood. The blood of a victim who had never sinned, who had no sin, and he died for your sin and for my sin. What we earn for sin is death, and the Lord Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, all according to the Scripture. You see, the offender is forgiven. The debt is forgiven because the debt has been paid, not because he's going to go bury it somewhere and act like it never occurred. You didn't know the debt. No, the debt's been paid. The debt's been paid. And if you're willing to confess, or maybe confess for the first time to God that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. Or maybe as a believer who's walked with the Lord for a few days or many years, still that recognition, I am wrong and I sinned. And Lord, I want to admit that to you. I don't want to deny it. I don't want to hide it. I don't want to self-justify it. I want to own it and I want to name it. I sinned. You see, honesty about your sin results in forgiveness. Dishonesty, hiding, covering, justifying, those things don't result in forgiveness. And whether we know it or not, we're allowing there to be a hindrance, a barrier to us really enjoying our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. A life of confronting sin. God has made provision, the blood of his Son, and then the opportunity and the open door to confess to him. But there's a third thing in chapter 2 and verse 1, and it's the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is also is used to expose our sin to us, but that's part of the provision that God makes. Verse number 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. You know, as I think about the Word of God and I think about sin, I'm reminded in that verse that sin makes the offender enslaved. You see, sin makes us want to say, I can't help myself. I can't stop. Lord, you say that you don't want me to sin. I can't help. I've tried not to do this for so many years, and it continues to haunt me and to have victory over me. I give up. I'm a slave to sin. But God's made provision, and it's his written word. Notice there he says in verse 1, that first part, these things I write to you. I write to you. Now, this was not just Paul writing a letter to a buddy or writing a letter to a group of people. This was, it wasn't Paul at all. It was John. It wasn't just John writing to a friend or to a group of people. No, it was John writing inspired by the Spirit of God. I'm not sure if he knew he was writing Scripture at the moment. But God was using John's pen to write words that we would still have 2,000 years later, and that will be forever. There's no end. The Word of God is eternal. So he had these things written. When we look at this word, write, look at the Greek word in the New Testament, most of the times, the great majority of the times, it's used like this. It is written. In other words, it's a quotation from the Old Testament. The Word of God. The Word of God. When it's used in the New Testament, the main usage in the New Testament is exactly what John's doing here. I write to you. I write these things. You see, this word is used primarily of Scripture. And so we have the Word of God so that we, verse 1, may not sin. You see, Scripture is God's revelation regarding sin. That's not all it's about, obviously. It's about the sin bearer, and it's about the way away from sin, and all of those things are a part of it. And it's but you know, a lot of the Word of God is about sin. And as we go to the Word of God, we can find our answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable, it's beneficial for us, for doctrine, to teach us what is right. How do I know if I miss the mark? Well, I've got to know what is right. I've got to know what the mark is, right? Well, here's what God says. And so that's what I'm going to aim for. And if I only go by what I think is right, if I go by what the culture tells me is right, then I'm going to miss the mark a lot of times because I don't always know what's right. But God will tell me what's right. And as I study the Word of God, and I hear the Word of God, and I dig into the Word of God, and I memorize the Word of God, and I meditate on the Word of God, and I talk about the Word of God with other people, then I'm going to learn what's right. But it's also profitable, Paul wrote to Timothy, for reproof. And that's what's not right. So sometimes we need the Word of God to just hit us right between the eyes. You know, sometimes we're hard-headed. And sometimes we look right beyond the sin that's under our nose. What did the Lord Jesus say? Before you go, get the speck out of your brother's eye, get the log out of your own eye. So what's the Lord Jesus saying? You could have a big old log in your own eye. You don't even know it. You don't even realize it. It's there. God's Word says, here's what's right, and here's what's not right. Here's what you're to aim at, and here's when you miss what you're to aim at. The life of my son. Also, it's beneficial for correction. That's how to get right. You see, once we realize that we've sinned, how do we respond to that? Well, we know that we're to respond with confession. And then we want victory over sin. God's Word will tell us how to have that. And then for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Because sin is going to continue to come against us, and we're going to seek to confront sin. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How shall a young man, or how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The Word of God reveals our need. The Word of God reveals the motivation for dealing with that need. The Word of God reveals the keys to meeting that. The Word of God gives us the armor. Ephesians chapter 6. Use the armor. Start at verse 10 and read those verses and read about the belt of truth. This is to fight against Satan, to guard yourself against his deceitfulness and his tricks. The belt of truth. God's Word is truth. His Son said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to see, we're not going to get to it today, but we're going to see there at the end of verse 1 that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. The breastplate of being right before God and knowing how to live that way and Him enabling us to do that. And then the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, the good news that God gives us peace with Him and peace with others and peace within ourselves, and the message of peace to take to a world that's at odds with God and at odds with one another. There's that shield of faith, trusting God in His faithfulness. As Satan shoots his fiery darts, we find this in the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, God rescuing our minds, and then the Word of God, the sayings of God in the Scripture as our sword of the Holy Spirit to be used by the Holy Spirit of God in our hands and in our lives. That's from the Word of God. And you see, the offender is freed by the Word of God. We are freed from that enslavement to sin. We have the answer. We have the key to unlock those chains and let them fall to the ground. We have that. We are freed from the penalty of sin through believing on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We also have the ability to have victory over sin, freed from the power of sin. And we look forward to the day when we will be freed from the very presence of sin. You see, Scripture ensures that you and I can be victorious when we confront sin. Next Sunday morning, our brother Dave Steenland is going to be back in his series in the book of Ephesians. But the following Sunday, we'll pick back up. And we'll work on this idea of confronting sin and see where John leads us next. I'll give you a little hint. It's a life of obedience to the commandments of God. So that'll be a nice little transition again, right from sin into obedience. So we'll be there in our next time together on Sunday morning. We do hope you'll be here tonight to talk and to learn more about our plans for the life groups and the 7 o'clock preaching meeting. And we hope that you'll be able to be out and eat some ice cream afterwards. But we'd love to talk with you. Maybe you have some questions. I'm going to exit. I'm going to turn to the right today. I try to take turns on the different doors so I can speak to different ones. So I'll be down there. If you have a spiritual question, I'd love to talk with you. Or any time this week, feel free to call me, any of the elders or others that you know here in the assembly. So let's just close in prayer. And then our brother David will play a verse. And during that time, I'm going to ask you just to quietly in your heart respond to God. How are you going to respond to this need to confront sin? How are you going to respond to that? You've got blood from God. You've got confession to God. You've got the Word of God. I'm going to encourage you in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and your Word. Lord, your Word is forever settled in heaven. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides down to the deepest part of our being, soul and spirit, divided by your Word, exposing us. Lord, we stand and sit this morning in the light. Shine your light upon us, Lord. Show us where we are missing the mark. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. Thank you that you show us what we are, that we can apply the provisions that you have given to us. Thank you for the blood of your Son. Thank you that we can come and agree with you and confess our sins, and you promise that you will forgive us our sins on the basis of your own justice. Thank you for your Word. May we be in it more this week than we were last week. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus, praying for each one of us. You know what we need. Convict our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.